Well, good morning. So glad that you are here. And man, can I just say, I am so excited to see what takes place here in Princeton over the next months and years. You know, as the Vincennes campus pastor, I think back at the group of men and women that committed themselves to plant and to launch into our Vincennes campus less than 3 years ago. And I think of all the life change that has happened since then. I think of the 100+ baptisms that have happened in those 2.5, 3 year time. I think of the 500 or so people that regularly and consistently worship at that location. And can I just say, I am pumped to see what God does as he continues to work right here in Washington and in Vincennes, and then as he establishes this new place in Princeton. God has got some great plans in store. And can I just say this? We are a part of a special church. I mean, God has continued to expand his kingdom through the many of you that are saying, here I am, send me. And it is so special to be a part of a place that's one church in multiple locations. And so I want to encourage you, be praying for Princeton. Be praying for those folks that are planting themselves there. Be praying for that community, that their hearts would be soft for the gospel. And whether you're joining us right here in Washington, you're in Vincennes, or you're going to be joining us in Princeton and you're online right now, let me just say welcome. I'm glad that you are taking time today to come in and to be a part of this series that we're in called Sent. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, it says this. It says, I will build my church. This is Jesus speaking. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, don't you listen to the lie that the adversary wants to feed you, that God's plan is somehow crumbling, that this world is too far gone, that God is on the decline, that the church is on the decline. Can I just set the record straight for a moment? God is still on his throne. God's plan will still prevail. God's mission is being accomplished, and God is desiring that you come to know who he is and how he loves you, and then he's ready to send you out to be a light in the darkness. Don't listen to the lies that the world wants to feed you. The gospel is on the move. That passage tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail. That means what? That we are on the offense. We're not sitting back, cowering back as the church. No, the church is expanding. The mission of Christ is going, and you get to be a part of that. You know, Matt challenged us a couple weeks ago. He said that we were called, right, to go and make disciples. He reminded us that the church is not a Sunday morning gathering. No, the church is a movement of people. That the mark of a great church, right, is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. That God has directed us with a mission to take the message of Jesus Christ to the masses. That's exactly what Jesus had in mind for us. That we were to be sent out. He said it as plain as that in John chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, what? I am sending you. But you can't be sent out by someone you first have not come to know yourself. You can't give out of what you have not already received yourself. Let me pull over today. Before we look at this message on being sent to serve, you need to hear this. God is not out to get you. God is not out to make your life difficult. God has an eternal desire for mankind to experience his goodness and his fullness and life abundantly. God wants the very best for you. He wants his glory in your life. But sin has messed that up. I mean, sin has wrecked that. Our free will decisions have caused sin, and that has caused a mess. And you can do all kinds of good things. You can serve others. You can give abundantly. You can do good to all you come in contact with. But our religious actions can't outweigh our sinful actions. Neither can feeling sorry for yourself either. Self-denial, holy living, none of that works. Truth is, not even our own death can right the wrongs so that we could experience the life God has intended for us. Sin has caused pain in this life, and it's caused a stain on our soul, a stain that we can't get out, that we can't get rid of. Yet God, in all of his goodness, pursued us That pursuit is greatest seen in his son Jesus. And God sent Jesus to us not in a way to deny the fact of sin and its consequences, nor did he send Jesus to help us forget about sin. Denials and cover up, that wasn't the purpose. God instead desired to do away with it fully, to get rid of the problem of sin once and for all. So Jesus was sent to us and for us. And in Christ's death and resurrection, God forgave those sins and he released us from the penalty. And God gave back to us what he so desired for us to have all along. He gave us life, and all we have to do is accept the free gift. But far too many of us say there's a gift that's there and we've left the gift under the tree. We've left the gift all wrapped up. We've never experienced that gift. We've never opened it up. The gift is experienced when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus. We begin to experience him as Savior of our life. Nothing else matters to God today. Nothing else matters to me today than for you to get this truth first. God loves you. God sent his son Jesus for you, and he wants you to come to have faith in him. And then when you know he was sent for you, then you can be sent out for him. You see, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he becomes Savior. And when he becomes Savior, then he becomes Lord. Christ as Savior makes Christ Lord of our life. You can't have one and not the other. When you experience the life that Jesus wants for you and you understand the fullness of who Jesus is, it begins to change who you are and how you act. People matter to God, but you matter. You matter the most right now. And I think sometimes we get so concerned with what I have to do that we forget what he has first done for us. From there, though, we have to have a shift of mentality. You see, it's a shift from loving God out of obligation, right? We're obliged to, we have to. I'm going to try to earn my way, right? That's obligation. And instead, we take the shift in mentality. We recognize what Jesus did for us. We understand the fullness of the grace and mercy that we have. And so now we instead serve him out of admiration. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says it like this. My friends, you were chosen to be free. But don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other in love. You see, when you experience the fullness of God's love and you trust him as Savior, he becomes the Lord of your life. Our serving needs a paradigm shift of working to earn our way into God's graces, and instead, because we've experienced the fullness of his grace, we point others to receiving it as well. So before we go any further, that's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you serve others because of obligation, or do you do it in admiration? Do you serve because you feel like you have to, or do you serve others because Jesus first served you? You see, the answer to that question will determine the next step that you need to take. You aren't going to earn your way into those graces by your good deeds. First, you need to come to know him as Savior. Then because he is Savior, because you've experienced the fullness of grace from Christ, it changes you. And that change then makes him the Lord of your life. And because he's the Lord of your life, you want to serve him. And because you want to serve him, you serve others. You see, we are suppliers, not consumers. You know, in our houses, we can take a light switch and we can flip it on and we turn a dark room into light really quickly. You know, I think it's one thing that modern Americans probably take for granted more than anything is that we can just flip on power and lights just so easily and readily accessible to us. You know, last Sunday, I was worshiping with our Vincennes campus and got done with worship and headed home for the day. And I thought, man, I'm just going to have a lazy afternoon. We actually have small group on Sunday night. So a lazy Sunday afternoon, then we're going to go to small group that night. And I thought, it's NFL kickoff weekend. I'm going to watch some football, lay in the chair, and just veg out for a while. So I get home, I get my snack, I get my comfy clothes on, I sit down in the recliner, I prop my legs up, turn on the TV. It's on for about 30 seconds when our power in town goes off. It's off for 3.5 hours. That's about the length of a typical football game. So what I thought was gonna be watching the Colts game turned into like getting out the old radio. My kids were like, "What's that, Dad?" I'm like, "This is a radio where you turn the dial to the radio." And I listened to it on the radio as I worked on other things. You know, I think we've all experienced that feeling when the power goes out, when we're like, dang, I take those lights for granted, right? Or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, I don't want to turn on the lights because it'll be blinding. And so you like shuffle your feet only to stub your toe on the end table, right? On the floor, you're like, man, I should have turned on the lamp. You know, light and darkness is often talked about in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, it says God commanded light to come flooding into darkness. In Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. In Isaiah 9, he prophesies about Jesus coming, and he said, the people were walking in darkness, and they have seen a great light. In John 1, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Good or evil, right or wrong, saved or lost, light our darkness. Those are terminologies that we often use inside of the church. So when we understand Jesus has exposed the darkness and brought down light, that begins to change us. But Jesus isn't in the business of casting shadows, right? Casting shadow means the light's above us and just looking down upon us. No, Jesus is in the business of transformation. And Jesus, there's not only this illumination of light, but a transformation to light. Listen to how Ephesians chapter 5 puts it. But you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Look, once you were in darkness, now you are the light. He said that there's this transformative power, that you're no longer just like wandering around in the darkness, but instead you are becoming the light, that Jesus changes you, that he transforms you into the light, that he's changed who you are. I think far too many of us are so comfortable with Jesus as Savior, we're slow then to make him Lord. We want all the blessings, but we don't want to become a blessing to others. Jesus said it as simple as this in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Well, I thought he said in John that I am the light of the world. Well, he is. But now through him, you are the light of the world. So how do we move from fan of Jesus that likes the light, the grace, the love, the goodness of God, to follower of Jesus who displays the light, who displays the grace, who displays the love, who displays the goodness of God? It's a shift from consumer to supplier. How do you make that shift? Romans chapter 12 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You offer yourself over to God, and he shows us his will. You commit yourself, your whole self to God. You give him your life, not just a statement of belief, but action. You know, John 3:16 is a passage that many of us know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, a lot of people like to think, okay, so if I think it here, I'm good, right? But we have to take the belief, the 12 inches from here to here, and put it into action. Actually, in the original Greek, this term is pistou, that is translated into believe. This is a present active participle. Look, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't want to pretend that I am, but here's what that means. It means that it needs to be put in action. That this isn't just a statement of belief that we say. This isn't just a prayer that we pray and then we're good. We're good with God. No, this is something that our belief changes who we are. Our believing in Jesus is then put into action. One who is looking at what they can give instead of what they can get. We become a supplier, not a consumer. But a supplier needs power, don't they? I mean, a flashlight supplies light, but the flashlight needs batteries. The light bulb displays light to us, but the light bulb needs what? A power plant, right? There needs to be some power that's getting to the vessel, right? So we then become distributors and not manufacturers. That's the trouble with too many of us, is that we think that we have to manufacture all these things, that we have to manufacture this call. These good deeds in our life. But all along, he's just telling us to distribute them. He alone has the resources to meet every need that humankind has. All we can do is receive his riches and hand them off to others. Matt often says it like this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find fresh bread. If you would, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. It's on page 817 in the Bibles in front of you. We're going to look at start in verse 35. Now, this story is a story of the feeding of 5,000. And I find this story really interesting because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them have it there. So look, anything that's said in Scripture is important, but the fact that it's recorded four times in Scripture, it just seems to, I don't know, my attention's drawn to it a little bit more, all right? And so the scene's kind of set in such a way that Jesus has been teaching for a while. He's gathered a group of people around him. He's teaching. There's thousands that have come. They're listening to him. It's starting to get late in the day. The sun's probably setting. Darkness is beginning to fall. And the disciples start to get practical. And they're like, hey, we got to get some food and water. We need to get some rest. That's where verse 35 picks up. It says, by this time, it was late in the day. And so his disciples came to him. Now, this is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, we have five and two fish. Look, the disciples weren't wrong. These people were hungry. They needed to be fed. But they didn't want to be a part of the problem. Maybe better stated, they didn't want to be a part of the solution. Maybe it was practical. Maybe they're like, dude, we're hungry. We're tired. We're ready to go. Maybe Peter's like, dude, the Texas Roadhouse just opened up. I got my name on the wait list. I'm ready to go, all right? Either way, when Jesus said, you feed them, that's where they began to go wrong. You see, there's two things that we can learn from this moment, two lessons that the disciples learned. First, they had missed the opportunity to serve others, to meet their needs, to offer them something, to give them food. It's the old adage, they don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. Jesus is telling them, you're missing an opportunity. It's right in front of you. What opportunities have you missed? The single mom, stuck on the side of the road, flat tire, but you gotta get to work. You got your nice clothes on, you know. You don't wanna get yourself all dirty with a tire and all that brake dust and grimy side of the road. Is it the neighbor that, you know, the older neighbor that kind of sits out on the porch just looking for somebody to talk to, and you get home and you give them one of those like, hey, no eye contact waves. Let me just get in. I just want to get in and just relax and sit down. I got too many things to think about. I can't talk to him. He's going to talk to me for hours. Is it the young couple or the young family? It's gone through it. Maybe they've had a tough season, or maybe they've just welcomed in a new baby and they could use a meal or two, but you say, you know what? I don't have time to make an extra meal, but you have time to binge watch your latest show on Netflix. I think oftentimes we're looking for the next big thing when all along the opportunity is right there in front of us. Who is it for you today? Today. Is it your neighbor? Maybe it's a coworker or a friend. Maybe it's a cashier or a waitress. Could it be a kind word? Could it be a prayer? Could it be a helping hand? Could it be a listening ear? Could it be the help with some resources? But then again, I mean, the disciples are practical people. And they're just like, dude, we don't have what they need. We don't have the resources. You ever thought those things? I don't know what she, that struggling single mom, needs. I'm not really that great with my words, okay? Like, I'm not a plumber. I don't know how to fix plumbing problems. Like, I don't have enough money to pay their bills and my own. I don't have the Bible known enough in my life to be able to give them biblical advice. The disciples were thinking, I don't have enough food. We don't have enough food. We can't accomplish that. And that's the second thing that they miss. They didn't know what they had. Look, they had Jesus, right? They had Jesus, the miracle worker, the one that made the wind and the waves obey, that turned water into wine, the one that healed the sick, that cast out demons in his name. The disciples thought they had to manufacture something, that they had to be the ones that brought forth the bread. But all Jesus is saying is, would you just distribute it? What do you got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. All right, give them to me. Verse 39 picks up in Mark 6. It says, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaf. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them. Verse 42, key verse here, right? They all ate. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. I think there's great significance to those 12 basketfuls, the fact that there were 12 disciples, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten that day were 5,000. Can I let you in on a little secret as a minister? I was trained traditionally for ministry. I graduated high school. I went to a Bible college and I got a degree in preaching and church leadership where I studied God's word. I had classes on how to deal with conflict management, how to encourage, what to do with relationships. I had all these things that I was taught there, and those years were good for me. And then I graduated, I got my degree, I went back to my home church, and these men who had seen and helped me go through college sent me out as elders. They ordained me for ministry to be a minister of the gospel, to be put into full-time Christian ministry. But there was so much that I really was never prepared for. Look, I wasn't prepared. Nobody taught me what to say to the family who's just lost a little one. Nobody taught me what to say to the older woman who's holding my hand in the hospital and telling me that she just wants to die. She's in so much pain. Why would God make her go through so much pain? Why can't he just take her and take her home? She's so tired of the pain. I wasn't taught what to say to the mother who's called me and said, my son just got pulled over and arrested again. He's going to be in jail for a long time. I don't know what to do. I wasn't taught how to help people walk through a pandemic. I wasn't taught how to help a multi-site church begin. Look, there was far more about ministry that I was not taught than what I was taught. There's far more that I don't know than what I do know. But here's the most important thing. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I know that if I can help somebody come to Jesus, that Jesus can give them exactly what they need. And the same's true for you. Look, there are going to be circumstances that you walk into and you just don't have the slightest clue. There are going to be people that God puts in your path that you are going to have to help and serve, and you're going to be there for them, and you're going to go, I don't know all the answers here though. You're going to walk into these situations, into these problems, into these circumstances, and you're going to say, what do I do? What can I give them? You know what you can give them? You can give them Jesus. And when you give Jesus, you can distribute hope and grace and love and courage and care and counsel and friendship and advice and a whole slew of other things. You see, we have so much to give because we ourselves have first received it in Christ. But serving others isn't always easy, is it? Like some of you are like, dude, you do not know who you're telling me to serve right now. You know who you're supposed to serve, but you're like, dude, they're a mess. I got a lot of problems. I'm like, yeah, me too, right? Like I'm a mess. I got a lot of problems. You see, serving takes sacrifice. Serving takes energy. Serving takes selflessness. That's what I'm thinking about with those folks that are giving themselves over to our Princeton plant. And I'm thinking about, man, that's just a sacrifice. There's people that are selling their houses and building homes or moving themselves into, there's people that are gonna be driving for long distances for a season so that they can help this place be established and grow. That takes sacrifice. You see, Jesus has called us to be laborers, not emperors. Jesus wasn't who everybody thought he would be. I mean, when he came onto the scene, all the Jews were awaiting this Messiah. They were awaiting the Son of God to come. They had this idea of who he was. You know who they thought he was going to be? They thought he was going to be a warrior. They thought he was going to be a king. They thought he was going to come in. He was going to wield a sword. He was going to mount up on a horse, and he was going to ride in with power, and there were going to be angel armies that followed him, and he was going to do all this mighty thing to establish domain and power. And Jesus came as a baby in a manger. Then he became a carpenter. I mean, he's just like an ordinary guy. And then he's a humble servant. He's not what they expected. There's a story that unfolds for us in Matthew 20. I mean, the disciples, even after Jesus has come this way and he's begun to do these things, they still think that at some point Jesus is going to be like, here I am, you know, I'm warrior man. And he's going to go out and he's going to, you know, do everything that they expected. And that they're going to be like, dude, yeah, we're with him. And so there's this scene that unfolds. It's like total 21st century parenting, which I love. James and John, who are often referred to as the sons of thunder, their mom comes on the scene. Total like mommy moment. And she's like, hey, Jesus, Jimmy and Johnny, you know, my boys, good boys. I love them. Good kids. I think one of them should sit at your right, one of them at your left. Like when you get to that power, when you become the king that everybody's expecting, you give them some power. Would you give my boys some power? Now the other disciples overhear about this conversation that happens. They're totally mad. They're like, now they're all bickering about who's going to be the greatest among them. And Jesus is just like, whoa, let me tell you something real quick. Matthew 20, verse 25 says, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, is telling these ordinary men that I came for this. I came to serve. I came to call laborers, not emperors. People that were willing to get their hands dirty, to serve and not to be served. Nothing's changed. Seriously, nothing's changed, right? Like, people are still hungry for power. People are still hungry and looking out for themselves. They're clouded by their pride. They're comparing themselves to one another. They're believing that the world owes them something. And Jesus is telling them, I'm not concerned with your position in this world. He's telling us, I'm not concerned with your position in this world. I'm concerned with your position in eternity. And you are sons and daughters of the Most High God if he has been made Savior and Lord of your life. And then he is saying, and I want you to serve others. So how are you going to serve others? I mean, maybe for you, it really is as simple as helping that family member out, stepping into that circumstance. Maybe it's taking your next step, going to Discover Bethany, finding out where you fit and how you can serve here as a difference maker at Bethany. Maybe it's walking into your neighbor's mess. Maybe it's listening to your coworker's stress. Maybe it's supplying a person with some sort of physical or tangible need. I like what Kyle Eidelman said. He said it like this in a sermon. He said, when people matter to you, they begin to realize they matter to Jesus. And when people realize they matter to Jesus, Jesus begins to matter to them. You know, a few weeks back, my wife and I decided to go take a hike with our four kids. We have an 8, 2 4-year-olds, and a 1-year-old. Hiking is so fun. So we headed out, and we got to the place where we were hiking. We got onto the trail, and we got down by a creek bed, and we thought, we're going to hop down in the creek, and we're just going to walk down the creek. So we're bouncing, splashing in the water, enjoying ourselves. The kids' shoes are coming off at this point, and I become the pack mule for everybody's shoes. And we get a little bit farther in, and it's starting to get muddier and muddier, and my wife hands me her shoes, and we get down to a dead end, and it's like, okay, it's time to make our way back. And so we start making our way back, and then we start to get back into the rocky stuff. And it's like, all right, kids, let's put our shoes on. And I bend down, and I begin to wash my wife's shoes off of all the mud that was on them. And then I told my wife, I said, come here, babe. And she comes over, and I just bent down, and kind of without hesitation, I begin to wash off her feet in the creek. And as I'm knelt down, all of a sudden, all this emotion just comes flooding over me. Because I'm thinking of this scene from John 13. Jesus is in this room with his disciples, and he gets up, and it says that he tied a cloak around him, and he bent down, and that he begins to wash their feet. Do you understand what's happening here? The same one that said, "Let there be light," is washing the feet of the disciples. He's teaching them so much. Ordinary, messy men, just like you and I, had their feet washed by the creator of the universe. He served them. Jesus set an example for us to do the same. God is far more concerned in why you serve people than in how you serve people. He's looking at your heart. He's just saying, just do your best. Just give them what you got. Help them. Use me. I'll give you what you need to give them what they need. Corporal Jason L. Dunham of the United States Marine Corps was a man of great valor and courage. On April 14th of 2004, Dunham's combat team was conducting a reconnaissance mission in a town in Iraq when they heard a rocket-propelled grenade and some small arms erupt in just about a little over a mile to the west of their location. So Dunham gathered his guys and led a team of engagement to provide fire support to his battalion commander and convoy, which had been ambushed by a group of rebel soldiers. As the combat team made their advance, they quickly came under enemy fire. Dunham ordered the team of Marines to dismount their vehicles and led a fire team via foot several blocks south of the ambush convoy. As the team rounded a local corridor, they came to a group of seven vehicles. As they should, the team approached the vehicles, began to search for any weapons. And upon their approach, an insurgent jumped out and tackled Corporal Dunham and began to wrestle with him on the ground. But in the ensuing struggle, the insurgent released a grenade. Dunham's immediate action was to alert his fellow Marines of the threat, and then, aware of the imminent danger, Corporal Jason L. Dunham threw his helmet on top of that grenade, and then he threw his body on top of that helmet. And in the ultimate act of sacrifice and courage and service, he was mortally wounded, but every one of his men made it out that day. You know, John 15, verse 3 says, "Greater love has no end than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You know who Jesus' friends are? They're you. The God of the universe sent his one and only Son, and that Son laid down his life for you. He died for you. He served you. And that changes who you are. Jesus doesn't just become the savior of your life. He becomes the Lord of your life. And when he is the Lord of your life, you want to serve others. How do you serve others? Well, it takes sacrifice. It takes selflessness. And at times, it takes, well, all the time, it takes laying down your life for them. It's this reciprocative process. He did it first for you. Now you go do it for somebody else. You were sent to serve. So my encouragement today to you is this: Don't walk out of this place going, wow, that was a great time. I enjoyed being at church. Heard a decent message and heard some songs. I feel good about myself. I'll be back next Sunday. That's it. Go out knowing that you are the hope of the world, that you are light in the darkness, that God has sent Jesus to you. And now that you know Jesus, you have been sent to somebody else. And go and live out that faith that God has in you. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your truth. Thanks for the opportunity to be sent out because you were first sent to us. God, I pray that we would be a people that are denying ourselves, that we're taking up our cross and we're following you and we're following in your footsteps. That we're being a people that are willing to kneel and to wash the feet of others around us, to serve them. My biggest hope is this, that as we serve, that they see you in us. And because they see you in us, they come to know who you are. They come to experience your life, your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. And that changes them. And then they just turn around and do it over again and again and again. God, we love you. And we say all this in Christ's name. Amen.